which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured to do his will. Let's pray as we look at God's word this evening. Lord, after you've read the sobering passage from Numbers and this charge to Timothy in this epistle, I pray that you will help us to be duly exhorted and charged, that we may be approved workers before our God. So we're in the middle of this this charge that Paul gives to Timothy about entrusting true faithful men back in chapter 2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men. He is to entrust this message, this gospel, on and to other men who will carry out the offices of leading in the church. But not all those who want to lead should lead in the church. For there are men who have set themselves up as leaders who are leading people not in the right way, but in a way that goes contrary to the word of God. So Paul here tells Timothy to remind them, the them being the faithful men to whom he is to entrust this work, remind them of these things. That is, all the things that Timothy is talking about, but particularly what we looked at last week, this summary of the gospel in verses 12 and 13. He's to remind them of these things and charge them before God. He's to speak again what they are to believe, what they are to teach, what they're entrusted with, the core message of the gospel, to remind them that they are to remember these things. And then he is to charge them solemnly in the presence of God, before God. They are not accountable to Timothy. But I'm saying that I, Timothy, am to, as I, Paul, have given you a charge, Timothy, you are to give a charge to these faithful men that they are to hold fast to this trustworthy saying, to the core of the gospel. And he tells them, to charge them before God, to remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Now, I've heard sermons on this passage before, and maybe you have as well, on similar types of passages where the emphasis is what Paul is telling these faithful men, is they are not to get involved in debates about secondary issues, not to start debating, you know, things that really don't matter, such as, you know, how many angels can dance on the head of a pin or something along those lines. And that's, I think, maybe part of what Paul is saying here, but I actually don't think that quite gets the seriousness of what Paul is talking about when he says, don't quarrel about words. This is actually the word that's used here, I think, is only used once in the New Testament. And literally, it's a word that Paul combines two words, and it literally means word war. Don't get involved in word war, not so much meaning in wars about words that don't matter, but in wars that go against the core message of the gospel. He's not talking about secondary issues. He's talking about primary issues here. They are not to get drawn into these fights about, get drawn into the teachings of those who are at war against the substance of the gospel. I think this becomes obvious by what Paul says later on in our text when he says and calls out one of the people who are engaging in this type of controversy, this type of word war, and the issue at hand is not a secondary issue. He calls out by name two men, down in verse 17, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. It seems to be what these men are teaching. We've already encountered Hymenaeus before, back in 1 Timothy, where Paul says that he had handed him over to Satan. He had excommunicated him along with Alexander. Alexander, we don't know what happened to him, but there's a new sidekick for Hymenaeus here in Philetus, who's the only place he's mentioned, so we don't know about him, just in his association with Hymenaeus, teaching that the resurrection has already happened. What it seems to be that he's teaching here is that there is some sort of spiritual resurrection that has occurred in our hearts, of believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ in our hearts in some sort of spiritual sense, not in a literal, physical, future resurrection sense. So the resurrection has already happened because Christ is raised in our hearts. But as Paul elsewhere says, encountering a similar doctrine in Corinth, he says that by saying the resurrection has already happened, that there is no future physical resurrection, you're actually denying the resurrection of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:11. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. This is not a secondary issue. This is at the very core of the gospel. And it seems to be, just from what we can tell about people who taught this kind of thing, that what they're concerned with is they have a very low view of the physical body. Right? They believe the physical body is something bad and something to be escaped. And so they don't want to look towards some sort of future resurrection, because they view salvation as being salvation from the body, not a resurrection of the body. So they say that there is a resurrection, but it's that spiritual resurrection in us, therefore denying the future physical resurrection. And this, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, is actually cutting it very against the very nature of Christ's work and what Christ did and what he has come to do. So these quarrels that he is to charge these faithful men not to be involved with is not secondary issues, but wars against the gospel itself. They're not to join in these fights about words and twisting of the meaning of the very words of Scripture to mean something other than what they do mean. They're not to join in that, in those debates, because engaging that only ruins the hearers. Do not get involved in wars against the trustworthy saying of Scripture. So Paul tells Timothy to charge these faithful men, to remind them of the core of the gospel, to remind them of the trustworthy sayings, and to charge them in the presence of God, whom they are accountable to. They're accountable to God for what they do with their words and how they engage in their guarding and presenting and passing on the message. But Paul then reminds Timothy himself that he is to carry out the same mission in watching himself. He says in verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as an approved worker who has no need to be ashamed. Don't just charge other people. Watch yourself, Timothy, in your own calling to be an approved worker, a worker whose work stands up when it's brought before the master, who has no need to be ashamed because you have shoddy work. Do your best to do your work in a way that it will be for the approval of the master, as in the illustrations, carrying forward the illustrations that Paul had used earlier in the chapter when he talked about, you know, the soldier who aims to please the one who enlisted him, the athlete who competes according to the rules, the hardworking farmer. Timothy is to work and do his work as a minister of Jesus Christ in service for and before the face of God. He's not trying to please Hymenaeus and Philetus and those around him. His work counts not how it's necessarily received by these people who are engaging in this word war. What counts is whether his words are acceptable to God. An approved worker by God who does not need to be ashamed. And how is he to be an approved worker? What is his work that he is to work to present? He is to rightly handle the word of truth. Rightly handling the word of truth. Because those who are engaged in this word war are twisting the words of God. They're not rightly handling it. This word rightly handle is orthotomeo. You might hear that opening line, ortho, right? We say it a lot when we talk about Emmanuel Orthodox Presbyterian Church. It means true, right? It means rightly, rightly handling, and it has the sense of cutting. The word means like cutting. So cutting straight. Don't cut at an angle. Cut straight in your handling of the word of truth. Don't try to twist it to make it more acceptable to these other parties, but tell it to them straight. What does God's word say? Exegete it faithfully. Don't water it down. Don't twist it. This is what the call of a minister, one of the important calls of a minister and of elders and of a church is to rightly handle the word of truth. I'm always a little disconcerted. I try to read a lot of different commentaries when I prepare sermons from a lot of different perspectives, and you know, from you know, both newer to older commentaries, some conservative, some liberal. But I'm struck by how oftentimes when I'll come to a passage, and admittedly it might be a somewhat difficult passage, not so much for how it is to be interpreted. It's difficult because it kind of cuts against the grain of what modern society deems acceptable. And so a lot of times, either those commentaries will not even talk about the parts that would be kind of give rise to a little bit of irksomeness in modern society. They'll just like address it in one sentence and then kind of work their way around it. They won't cut straight through it. Or they'll spend the vast majority of their time trying to say, this is what it says, but it doesn't really mean what you think it says. And they'll spend a lot of time twisting the words and going out of their way and engaging in word war to show that the words mean something completely different. And here Timothy is charged not to be like them, but to rightly handle the word of truth. I've been rereading J. Gresham Machen's classic book, The Christianity and Liberalism. And it's probably because I'm reading that, I hear echoes of that in this text. But Machen, as he's confronting the theological liberalism of his day, one of the things that really just gets him hot under the collar is how much so that these people who are ministers in his own denomination, who are using all the right words, but they're imparting completely different meanings to them. They speak of resurrection, but they mean something similar to this, the spiritual resurrection in our hearts. They speak of atonement, but they don't mean the sacrifice of Christ for our sins. They mean Christ as an example for us to follow. And he says they're using the right words, but they're twisting them. They're not rightly handling the word of truth. They're being dishonest in how they go about the exegeting of Scripture. And they're leading people astray. People who hear the right words, so they trust them. But then they're being led to have the wrong understanding of these words that's not in keeping with the core of the gospel, which is being handed on to them. Timothy is not to be like that, neither are we. Just because something might be uncomfortable or run against the grain, in Paul's day, it was people were uncomfortable with this idea that the body might be good and created and might actually be part of God's salvation. That's what's running against their grain, and us today will have different aspects like the idea there might be men and women, which runs against the grain of our day, and it's not something that we should shy away from, but we should rightly handle it, cut straight. For when the word is not handled correctly, Paul says that the results can injure the sheep, injure the people who are trusting those who are supposed to be the ones teaching and leading them. He's to rightly handle the word of truth, but avoid irreverent babble, you know, using words in a way that's actually dishonoring to God. For it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. We mustn't think that doctrine doesn't have effects on life. Twisting God's words will not only twist our faith, but it will also twist our lives. And he says this talk will spread like gangrene. If you know what gangrene is, it's not pretty. It's a disease of the body where there's not enough blood flow to parts of the body for whatever reason, and the flesh literally begins to rot. And that rot will spread, particularly in the days before it had antibiotics. You know, that rot would spread on a limb, and if you got gangrene, say if you were in the Civil War and you got shot in the leg, what normally killed you wasn't being shot in the leg, right? It was that wound would become infected, and that infection would spread. And what did they have to do to stop the infection from spreading? They pulled out the saw, and they cut it off, because there was no other way to keep it from spreading. And he's saying that this sort of teaching, which is twisting God's word, not handling it rightly, is like a gangrene which spreads, and you must confront it. He says that this teaching of Hymenaeus and Philetus, who apparently had been excommunicated, is upsetting the faith of some. Now, this might be discouraging to young Timothy as he's facing this task of, as we kind of said, Timothy doesn't seem to be of the disposition which might not have a super bold disposition, shall we say. And so this might be a challenge for him, and seeing that this is happening, he might wonder, can he succeed in his task? But Paul gives him some encouragement in verse 19. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. In other words, even all the shaking that these false teachers are doing, it cannot shake the Lord's firm foundation. It might shake some people, but it won't shake the foundation. It doesn't shake the truth of the gospel itself. And stamped on that foundation, as like a seal that would be stamped marking the ownership of a building, right? You'd frequently have stamps on buildings saying, who owns this building? It would have a seal on it. The seal that is on this building is these two phrases: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. These both are drawn from that passage about Korah's rebellion, where these men who in Israel were upset that Moses seemed to be having too much authority in their minds. They're saying, hey, we're also people of Israel. We're Levites. Why can't we be priests? Why can't we offer incense? You know, everybody in Israel is holy, so therefore we should be holy. Therefore we should do it. Everybody's equal. Therefore we should be the ones to lead. Which sounds a little bit like, you know, George Orwell's Animal Farm. You know, everyone's equal. Just some of us pigs are more equal than others. Which I guess is an ironic illustration to use about Levites. But so they engage in, they're questioning God's setting apart of the of Moses and Aaron to lead the people. They're challenging Moses and Aaron's authority. And basically, Moses calls upon God to bear witness. Which of these are those who are your appointed leaders of the people? And he says, you remember what happened back when we first set up the tabernacle? You remember Nadab and Abihu? They came and offered fire before the Lord, strange fire, not authorized, and the fire fell. Well, let's take a rerun of that. You really want to do that? Okay, let's do it. Bring your fire. Get your censer bowls, and we'll stand before the Lord. The Lord knows who are His, and it will be revealed in His time. And they go, and they bring their censers out, and the glory of the Lord appears and condemns these men. And for their rebellion, God's going to bring judgment on the whole camp. And they cry out, are you going to destroy all of us for the sake of one man? I think Korah is the one they have mentioned because he's kind of the leader of this. And the Lord says, okay, I'll give you a chance. Separate. Depart from iniquity. Show that you are not aligned with these who have set themselves against the Lord's chosen leadership. And they scatter, and Korah and his followers are swallowed up in this very remarkable and terrible incident. And so Paul is applying the same sort of something that would be well known to all of the hearers, to Timothy. He's applying this story to this setting. He's saying, the Lord will reveal who are His. If you rightly handle the word of truth, the Lord will reveal and distinguish between good and evil, either now or at the final judgment. The Lord knows. And call on those, remind those yourself, to not become entangled with the error of those, but let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Both the false teaching, and then, as we'll see in the next section of Timothy, the false lives. So what are we to apply from this in our own lives? Well, not all of us are ministers, but some of us are church leaders. I see a number of you out here, and as I'm standing up here, and we have a particular calling to rightly handle the word of truth, to remember that we are called to be approved workers, that in the ministry of this pulpit, in the ministry of this church, in the ministry of this denomination, that those who we seek the approval of is not primarily those of you who are sitting in these pews or watching over the live stream. We are not accountable to you, even though, you know, you might pay, at least in my case, my salary, right? I am not fundamentally accountable to you. I'm accountable to God for how I go about this ministry. And as elders and leaders, we're accountable to God. And part of our being accountable to God is that we're supposed to care for you and to have responsibility towards you. That's part of our being an approved worker, is we are to carry out our duties faithfully as good shepherds to you. But we do it as those under the authority of God. And so we need to be careful not to, for the sake of being men pleasers, to not rightly handle the word of truth, but we're called to be approved workers. So they're the first and most important application to those of us who are in church leadership and ministry, and those of us who you may someday be in church leadership or ministry. But secondly, there's a call that all of us, while we might not all be ministers, are called to be approved workers. We all have different callings of speaking, whether it's as parents or grandparents or around the world. When we speak the gospel, which we are all called to do, we do it as those who are accountable to the Lord. And we do all our lives as those in service to the Lord, and we seek to present our work in a way that we will not be ashamed as approved workers. Can I offer this? My work that God has called me to, whatever that may be, whether that's programming, whether that's building, whether that's whatever it is, we're called to be an approved worker and to offer that work to God in a way that's acceptable to Him, rightly using those resources that He has given us. And thirdly, we are to hear the calling here that everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. We are to be careful to not be drawn into word wars, to not rightly handle the word of truth, either in, whether it's in social media discussions, in our discussions with others, whatever it is, we need to rightly handle the word of truth ourselves, to not bear false witness against God and His word, and avoid being and engaging in word war, twisting the word to make it go down better for ourselves or others, changing the meaning of what God's word has said. We should take God's word seriously, and we should cut it straight, and we should receive it straight, and seek to be changed by it and not change the word. That's the call that God gives to Timothy here, and the call that is to us as well. May we all be approved workers with nothing to be ashamed of, rightly handling the word of truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is true. I pray that we may treat it as such. May we be reminded of these things, and may you keep us from error. May our faith not be upset, or may we not be those who upset, but may we hear the calling to the assurance that your foundation stands, that you know those who are yours, and may we depart from iniquity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And our hymn.